Thank you for helping us make Budget again last year. Thanks to your support, Lutheran Public Radio has been independent and in the black for almost 5 years. You've heard us say, now only our listeners can cancel us, and we mean it. Thanks for listening, thanks for your prayers, and thanks for your financial support. We're looking forward to partnering with you in 2013. Christ-centered, cross-focused talk radio for the world, issues, etc., and sacred music for the world, LutheranPublicRadio.org. I don't know if you saw a recent Time magazine cover talking about 40 years of Roe v. Wade, basically saying, look, the advocates for reproductive rights, as they would say, won this victory 40 years ago, and they've been losing ever since. That's the cover. That's the tagline from Time magazine. I don't know who's winning or losing. I know who has been losing for the last 40 years. The unborn and mothers have been losing big for the last 40 years. Roe v. Wade is bad news. It was bad law, and the years haven't made it any better. Not 40 years have made it one bit better than it was when the court first decided it. Now, there have been advances. But our guest coming up here, Pastor Peter Scarer, with a pastoral perspective on 40 years of legalized abortion in the United States, says, nonetheless, we have become comfortable. We have grown comfortable with a culture of death. And that's something we need to talk about. Dr. Peter Scarer is a regular guest. He's Associate Professor of New Testament at Concordia Theological Seminary in Fort Wayne, Indiana, and he's author of an article in the recent Lutheran Witness magazine titled Our Littlest Neighbor. Peter, welcome back.
Yeah, pleased to be with you, Todd.
Peter, I know. I read what you write on Facebook. Life is often an issue that you post on. I'm pro-life. Most of our listeners are pro-life, and yet you say we need to admit that we have grown comfortable in a culture of death. What do you mean?
Yeah, and, you know, I'm comfortable with it, and I try to promote the life issue now as often as I can. At the same time, it's one of those things where life goes on. When we think about our lives, you know, out of sight, out of mind, and frankly, abortion just simply, it's helpful that we've come to the 40th anniversary of Roe v. Wade, because I think as a society, we've all had to step back and kind of consider it again. Even if Time magazine doesn't do a great job, at least it's in the news. I mean, everything else that we do in our daily lives, whether it's the ordinary things or it's the, you know, the tragic events and the wars, they go on, and yet abortion is with us. And what makes abortion a kind of a, you know, it's a different kind of a tragedy, because it's a daily tragedy. The kind of numbers that we're talking about, if we would ever step back and think that 3,000 children a day, I mean, I don't know how many classrooms that would be, 25 times 4 times 30, 120 classrooms a day of children who lose their lives to, I know it's not fashionable to say, but to our American Holocaust, 3,000 a day. And yet, you know, when we get up in the morning, we don't think about it. In our own town in Fort Wayne, you know, the abortion clinics are often, they're in maybe out of the way. They're on a back street, or they're in the poor neighborhood. One of the things that's helped me is being a part of the pro-life movement. We actually have our office of the Allen County Right to Life. It's right next to the abortion clinic, and it's there. You can't avoid seeing the tragedy. On Tuesday, the women come in for their consultation, and then after a mandatory waiting period on Thursday, then they come to receive to get their abortions. And there you can add up the numbers in a town like Fort Wayne, 5 and 6 a week, and 5 women go in pregnant, and they go away with their children having been disposed of in the trash. So it's been necessary. You know, this was part of, I think, one of the reasons why abortion has been so successful, is they've been able to keep it away from the cameras. They've been able to make it a private issue, a personal issue. Because if we had to think about it, if our society actually had to talk about what abortion is, instead of about abortion, you can hear a lot of things about abortion, but if you actually had to talk about what abortion is, then you'd have to look at the face of the child, and you'd have to consider what's happening. And one of the reasons, you know, we're talking about whether we've made strides or not, one of the strides we have made is with ultrasound, is that people there could see for the first time the face of the children, and no longer could you talk about fetal tissue or make it abstract. And that's one of the ways we're trying to move forward, is to say, if you're going to have an abortion, you have to have that ultrasound. This is one of the ideas, so that you have to actually look at the face of the child that you'd like to do away with. It's a very difficult issue.
So let's talk a bit about this as both a pastoral issue and a national issue. And I want to take the second one first. You say in the Mystery article, this is a national sin, and we have to use that kind of term carefully. So what do you mean by that? Why is, because someone's going to say, I'm not responsible for this. I'm pro-life. I've never had an abortion, never paid for one, stayed as far away from it as I possibly can. It's the people who are promoting it. It's the people who are doing it. Why is it a national sin, Peter?
Well, you know, this is because we put up with it. That is to say, we confess our sins by both for what we have done and for what we have left undone. And we've conveniently taken abortion off the table so that we don't have to think about it. And this is an issue. It's not simply an issue. These are children that are crying out for our help. And if we know better, I mean, we as Christians, we know better, and we actually have a knowledge of human life that's greater than what the doctors have, because we know that every child, every embryo, is a child created in God's image. Every child reminds us of Christ, who was conceived by the Holy Spirit. And since we have that knowledge, I think it's all the more incumbent upon us than to act in every arena that we can. I know that, you know, as a pastor, it's not an easy thing to motivate either for yourself or others. But since we have this knowledge, then it is our duty to stand up, and that can be in public forums. That certainly has to be in the education of our children. That has to be in the warnings against the kind of organizations that are out there that are decidedly anti-life. And the other thing is, you know, there are a lot of things that go into this. Abortion did not become what it is today without the kind of complicity of our culture. And the complicity of our culture would have to include the way that we condone premarital sex within our own families, within our the way that we think nothing of it, and I suppose also kind of our national greed, which is to say, we want very much for our own children to be successful. We say a young woman has got to go to college and to, you know, express herself and to be the best that she can be. But in that kind of thinking, we're not thinking of the one who then pays the price. The one who pays the price for our self-fulfillment then is the child in the womb. The one that pays the price for our kind of greed, our desire to be unburdened with a life that might be convenient. That's the kind of thing I think that as a society we have to take ownership of. And, you know, I watch TV. I watch all the shows in which you know, premarital sex is considered, it's just the norm. And I like a lot of those shows. That's the funny thing. You know, I watch these shows, and yet you have to ask yourself, if this is the kind of culture that we're creating, then we should expect the results that we are getting. So it's much more involved than simply that person over there. It really is all of us.
So let's talk about what's stopping us, as you say in the article. You start by saying what's stopping us is that it's the burden of guilt that we know that we bear over this. What do you mean?
Yeah, it's the thing is this, and I know as a pastor, it's a difficult issue to speak to, but unless we speak to it, then people will continue to be burdened with guilt and it will fester. And you know, I really wonder whether part of the solution might be a kind of return to private confession and absolution. Because women, what I've heard and I've talked to women in our churches, they become, the greatest sin is actually letting your sin be made known. The way to handle an abortion is to do it privately and never to tell anyone, and certainly not your pastor, because for fear of the judgment that might come upon you. So, now this is also the way Planned Parenthood works, by the way, is there's a kind of complicity there, that those who are guilty want others to be part of that guilt. If you're doing something that you know is wrong, you feel better, perhaps, if other people do it also, so So you look at the Planned Parenthood website, and one of the things they say about abortion right away, they say abortion is, you know, the most common of all operations. Now, why do they say that? Because they say it's no big deal. It's like what we tell our kids. Everybody does it. Well, don't buy that line. Now, of course, once you do it, then the guilt comes, and people do not know how to deal with it, and they harbor resentment, and they become inward, and it's destroyed the faith. Not only has it destroyed many children, but it's destroyed the faith of many women who have had the abortions, and it's also caused a kind of disjuncture, a kind of ripping apart of the relationship of daughters to their own fathers and to their wives, because often the women are left to do this on their own, and the man has a kind of a hands-off approach, like, well, let the women do what they're going to do. So there's a leadership issue there. So it's kind of that's the thing with guilt. You've got to either swallow the whole thing and confess it. But if you don't, then there'll be no healing, and there'll be no chance for restoration. But there is good news. I mean, there are groups like Silent No More of women who are, you know, very helpfully telling us that they regret their abortions, and that can be so helpful to be able to talk to somebody about it and to admit it. Because Christ's blood is plenty of forgiveness for even the worst of the worst of crimes. So, in some ways, this is going to be a bitter pill for our nation to swallow. But if we're ever going to get past this, we're just going to have to say, we engaged in a great evil, for which we need forgiveness. But in Christ, there is forgiveness.
Dr. Peter Scare is our guest. He's Associate Professor of New Testament at Concordia Theological Seminary in Fort Wayne, Indiana. He's authored an article in a recent issue of the Lutheran Witness magazine titled Our Littlest Neighbor. We're getting a pastoral perspective on 40 years of legalized abortion in the United States, and we'll be right back.
Life, a service of word and music, is scheduled for Sunday, January 20th, 3 p.m. at Village Lutheran Church in Ladue, Missouri. The joint choirs of Village Lutheran Ladue and Reformation Lutheran Afton will join with soloists and congregational singing and a sermon by the Reverend Dr. Matthew C. Harrison in Extolling Life. The offering will benefit Lutherans for Life and Vitae Foundation, who will speak at a reception following the service. Join us for Life, a service of word and music.
Have you heard of the CLCC? In Hosea 4, we see, "My people are destroyed by lack of knowledge." The Confessional Lutherans for Christ Commission can help educate Lutherans on being Lutheran. We treasure our Lutheran beliefs and think that all Lutherans would if they learn what we believe, teach, and confess. So visit our website, www.theclcc.org. Check out what we have to offer. Get on our mailing list, or better yet, join us. And maybe encourage your pastor to hold a seminar in your area. Just go to theclcc.org.
An umbilical cord of biblical truth. You're listening to Issues, Etc.
South Africa.
China.
Germany.
Trinidad and Tobago.
Did you know that people listen to Issues, Etc. around the world? India.
Sweden. Egypt.
France. Turkey.
Japan. Australia.
Canada. United Kingdom.
Hong Kong. Austria.
Finland. Malaysia.
Singapore. Bulgaria.
Korea. Brazil.
You can support the worldwide outreach of Issues, Etc. by making a secure online donation at issuesetc.org. You can also donate by check. Make your check payable to Lutheran Public Radio and send it to LPR, Box 912, Collinsville, Illinois, 62234. LPR, Box 912, Collinsville, Illinois, 62234. Help us proclaim Christ to the world.
The Philippines.
Mexico.
Spain.
New Zealand.
Kuwait.
Welcome back. I'm Todd Wilkin. Dr. Peter Scare is our guest. During these last few minutes of this hour of Issues, Etc., we're getting a pastoral perspective on 40 years of legalized abortion in the United States. I encourage your questions and your comments, 1-877-623-1623. 6943. Send us an email, talkback@issuesetc.org, or send us a tweet at @issuesetc. From Sterling Heights, Michigan, here's Chris. Hi, Chris.
Yes, I see people, the Democrats, who claim to be pro-life, but then they will vote for people who embrace a culture of death, and those people are actually working against their interests. Don't they realize that when they vote for someone who's going to appoint a Supreme Court justice who will still uphold Roe versus Wade, they're really not pro-life?
Thank you very much, Chris. And, of course, we should note here, Peter, that it's not just those who, in the venue of the Democratic Party, vote this way, Republicans and Libertarians as well. What are your thoughts there on Chris's comment?
Yeah, this is kind of a complicated history. It's interesting. You might be interested to know that Margaret Sanger, who was the mother of the Planned Parenthood movement, she actually began her she stopped working with Democrats back in the 1930s because they were too tied to the church. And she actually began her movement among Republicans and among the kind of polite society, the middle class and the upper middle class and the upper class, because abortion was thought about as a kind of a way to get rid of the undesirables. And if you go back to like Richard Nixon, he would support the pro-life cause in as much as he could ally himself with the Catholic Church at the time. On the other hand, he also spoke about abortion as a way, again, to control like the ghetto populations. So there are a lot of things going on here. If a person says he's pro-life and then will not vote for it politically, then I'm sorry, that's not pro-life. And I would like to call their bluff on it. If you don't believe that it should be a law, then why aren't you with me treating it as a social issue? Why aren't you speaking towards life? Why aren't you telling people why you are pro-life, even though against the law? But you don't hear that message at all. In fact, it is true the Democrat Party has allied itself thoroughly with the most strident of the abortion proponents. And the Republican Party, you know, it's good and bad. It's not for me, I suppose, to analyze it. Maybe I'm not the best, but there is a kind of polite treatment about the issue that a lot of people would rather not get their hands dirty with it, because it's just too, quote, sensitive or too hot, too much of a hot button issue, they feel. So Republicans are certainly not without blame on this issue at all.
40 years can wear you down, and you write about another thing that may be making us reluctant, the sin of despair. What's that, Peter?
Well, I know this is to be the case, that both with myself and I see it in those around me, they feel that nothing can be done because the way it always has been is the way it always will be. I mean, I do remember reading books, for instance, in the 1980s by political scientists who said that the divide between the United States and communist Russia would always be what it was, and that communist Russia was here to stay. So we'd better just deal with it. Well, of course, that turned out not to be the case. For all the problems that we have in the world, communism in Russia did fall. The Berlin Wall did fall, and those people in East Germany were freed. Now, the same thing with abortion. We make a mistake when we think that things will always be the same as they are. But we've lived through it. Many of our young people now for 40 years have only known a world of abortion and can't imagine another world. Well, we need to help them envision the change. And the other thing is this is why it's very, I think, helpful to become part of the movement, to become informed, to become educated, because advances are being made all of the time. In Fort Wayne, it's a remarkable thing, but in Fort Wayne, the number of abortions has gone down. I'll get the number wrong, but it's something like 40%. In the last year. Now, now you could say, well, these are minor victories, but oh my, what great minor victories. How many fewer children? Now, who knows why, but certainly through prayer, certainly through little things that are happening in the legislature every day, the battle continues. And I think the more that people are engaged and know about it, the more they can see that they can actually do things about it. So we should never fall. To fall into the sin of despair on this is to say that Christ has no more power. And it's simply, you know, work while it is still day, before the, you know, while the sun is shining, before the night comes, when no man can work. So it's not ours to say when the victory will come or how many victories we will have or how many more losses there will be. But if we believe that every life matters, every single life matters, then we have to be engaged in every single victory. Then is a great victory because it's another child that is born that is in this world. So don't succumb to the despair, I would say. Be of good courage. Our Lord is with us. He's on our side, and let's fight the good fight. It's a good Lutheran way of looking at it.
One of the things that I think helps, and I wonder what you think about this, Peter, it helps give some perspective on where we are now, because it is difficult 40 years on to see things objectively. We look back on the quietistic Christians of the communist era and of the Nazi era. And there were a lot of them. Not all of them were. But we do look back on them. We say, how couldn't they see this? Why did they just stand by? Why did they let this happen? Why were there so few that were willing to speak out? And I think that judgment of history is fair. I think it is. And perhaps, and I wonder what you think about this, if we could ask ourselves a question, what will history say of us Christians in the United States 100 years from now, if Roe v. Wade goes the way of the dinosaur, what will they say of us who put up with it for 40 plus years?
Yeah, I think that's the judgment of history. It finally will, we will be known by what we do today. And if it is our barbaric practice, which of course it is, in which children are losing their lives, people will look upon us and what we did and ask whether we acted upon our convictions. And I think, you know, what we can do now, I say there are a lot of things that I don't know whether we're going to win on. I look, for instance, you know, at the same-sex marriage debate, and I'm, you know, fighting on that front, looking at abortion. I don't know if we will, quote-unquote, ever win. Maybe we will, but it's incumbent upon us to shine a light, to say that there is a better way, to inspire people to know that all is not lost. If we're silent, then by our silence we're saying that those lives don't matter. If we're silent, we're saying don't worry about the children, don't think about them, and we're saying that the abortionists are right. And in the end, the judgment of history and also, of course, the final judgment, all of these things will be made known so that, you know, what happens in secret finally is never going to remain in secret. Abortion lives in the shadows. Abortion lives in, you know, they said in back alleys. Well, it takes place in clinics. Nobody talks about it, what's actually happened. It's all, you know, hush-hush about it. But none of that is going to remain private. It will all come out in the wash and in the end. And it comes out in the wash in history, and it comes out in the wash in the final judgment. So whatever I want to do here on this time and this time that we have on earth, we have a great director of Allen County Right to Life, and she says, you know, I'm going to fight this until my last breath. And I believe her because she simply knows it's the right thing to do and that she's in fact on the right side of history. So, you know, what else? I always say, what else? And I, by the way, I find the movement to be invigorating. The people who are involved in this are really, it's a right to life. It's very vital people and very, you would be, they're not strident. You don't find kind of like they have a great sense of humor about life. They recognize life and enjoy life and they smile because they realize life is worth celebrating. We say, what else am I going to do with my time? If I can't stand up for this, who am I as a person? If I can't stand up for our littlest neighbor, then what kind of a person am I? This is worth being involved in.
Finally, with about 30 seconds here, Peter, what is the church's message, whether abortion is legal, illegal, to women who are struggling with this sin? What's the church's message with 30 seconds?
Yeah, the first message is don't do it. I mean, I think we have to be very strong on this. Don't have any moral ambiguity. Do not have an abortion. Do not go to Planned Parenthood. Whatever you do, find a faithful pastor to speak to. Find a faithful Christian to speak to. Now, having said that, know that there is forgiveness. Don't be afraid. God still loves you no matter what. So if you have already done it, then please, please also go to a faithful pastor where you can hear words of forgiveness, where you can receive the blood of Christ shed for you, which can take away even the worst guilt. So don't be afraid. Be of good courage. That would be my message.
Dr. Peter Scarer is Associate Professor of New Testament at Concordia Theological Seminary in Fort Wayne, Indiana, and he has authored an article in the recent Lutheran Witness magazine titled Our Littlest Neighbor. Peter, thank you very much.
Great to be with you, Todd.
Folks, we just heard from Thrivent Financial for Lutherans today. They inform us that thanks to our listeners, we've received more than $1,200 in the last month through this charitable grant program that's called Thrivent Choice. You can find out all about it if you're a member of Thrivent Financial for Lutherans. Go to our website, click donate. Issuesetc.org, click donate. You'll find the logo for Thrivent Financial for Lutherans right there. And you can designate Thrivent Choice dollars to support the worldwide outreach of Issues, etc. You need to support Lutheran Public Radio. Lutheran Public Radio produces Issues, etc. Issuesetc.org, click donate, and the Thrivent Financial for Lutherans logo. You can help us defend life from beginning to end in 2013 by contributing this year through Thrivent Choice. When we come back, it's hour two of Issues, Etc. We're going to spend some time with Dr. Jennifer Roback Morse, a story the headline of which is almost too bizarre to believe, but it's true. I don't know if I can sort out the legalities and what's wrong with this story. A sperm donor who signed away all parental rights and responsibility has been ordered to give child support to a lesbian couple who took his donation and had a child. And one of them is now destitute, and he is being required, because he is the father of the child, legally, even though he signed away that responsibility, to pay child support. And there's so much wrong with that story, I don't even know where to begin. But hopefully we can sort it out with Dr. Jennifer Roback Morse, an hour two of Issues, etc. And we'll talk about the baptism of Jesus in Luke chapter 3 with Pastor Tom Baker.
Talk radio for the thinking Christian. You're listening to Issues, Etc.
Thanks to the following congregations for standing with us by joining the Issues, Etc. 300. Messiah Lutheran, Seattle, Washington. Grace Lutheran, McPherson, Kansas. St. Paul's Lutheran, Bridgeport, Nebraska. Our Savior Lutheran, Raleigh, North Carolina. St. Paul Lutheran, Hancock, Maryland. Messiah Lutheran, Keller, Texas. St. John's Lutheran, Maple Grove, Minnesota, Grace Lutheran, Parker, Colorado, and Our Redeemer Lutheran, Harrington, Kansas. Find out how your church can support this worldwide outreach by including Issues, Etc. in your mission or advertising budget. Go to our website, issuesetc.org, and click support. When your congregation joins the Issues, Etc. 300, we'll advertise your congregation on the radio, at our website, and in the Issues, Etc. journal. Issuesetc.org, click support. The Issues, Etc. 300.